I'd like to welcome you back to the There's Hope broadcast. My name is Joe Owings, and I'll be your Bible teacher for this series of messages that I've entitled A First Century Look at the 21st Century Church. Today we're going to look at part 6 in this series entitled The Church at Smyrna, the Persecuted Church. Now I hope you have your Bible handy. If you would, turn to Revelation chapter 2. In just a moment we're going to look at verses 8 through 11. As we continue our study in the book of Revelation. Suffering sometimes is not just physical. It can be having to endure the boring and mundane, especially in a political convention, a church service, or a poorly prepared Bible study, or a poorly prepared pastor's sermon. A certain church found itself bored and burdened with a very tedious, pious, and self-centered pastor for a couple of years. Then came the day when he was called to another church. He announced his resignation by saying, "Brethren, the same Lord who sent me to you is now calling me away." There was a moment of silence, and suddenly the congregation rose as one and began to sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus." My goodness, have you ever had that happen to you? Then there's another form of suffering, and it's called rejection. One person made the comment, "When I go to see the animals at the fair, the elephants throw peanuts at me." Yet another form of suffering is physical and emotional. When we think of persecution, we think of our forefathers and the Inquisitions. Groups like the Waldensians and Albigensians and Huguenots and Anabaptists all knew what suffering was. Dr. James and Marty Heffley, two brothers, wrote a book entitled By Their Blood, Christian Martyrs of the 20th Century. It gives an accurate and graphic account of modern-day persecution of Christians. He quotes Dr. Charles Carlson, as saying more Christians have been martyred in the 20th century than any other period in history. Writing in the March 4th, 1996 edition of Christianity Today, Charles Colson stated, "Christians are more widely persecuted than believers of any other faith." In the same issue, other stories recount how a Kuwait man converted to Christianity and lost his wife, children, and had his life threatened. Just before an arson burned a building with $375,000 worth of Bibles and tracts, Christian Bridges' Moscow office received a letter that read, quote, "Death to Christ and His servants." You know, just this past evening, as I was preparing for this message, the news was just covered up with two or three stories about Christian persecution. One was about a pastor in Iran who had converted from Islam to Christianity, was pastoring a church there, was arrested 3 years ago, sentenced to death, often giving opportunity to recant his faith in Christianity and turned back to Islam. He refused to do so. This death sentence hung over his head, and it was only because millions of people around the world, including the United States government and others, pressed Iran to back off, and they did by charging him simply with trying to proselytize Muslims, and commuted his sentence and sent him home. On the same newscast, a 14-year-old young girl in Pakistan was arrested and sent off to jail and who knows what because they said that she desecrated a Quran, if you would. And so we see this over and over and over. Even in the DNC convention that just ended, they had a big argument over having the word God in one of their platforms, and Jerusalem is a capital of Israel, and it was almost a 50-50 split on the people who wanted to keep it and the ones that wanted to put it back, and about 50% that wanted to throw it out. So you can see even God's been thrown out of our own country. The answer is this. Does persecution exist? Does our Lord have a word for the church today concerning suffering and persecution? Well, the answer is a resounding yes. We can find it in the letter to the church at Smyrna, which down through the ages has become the classic example of a persecuted church. Notice in Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, we read, And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which it was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, as we come now to this tremendous passage of Scripture, how needful it is that we be able to hear and understand what it has to say to us today. Dear God, give us ears to hear and a heart to apply, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. First, I want you to notice that we see the fact of persecution and suffering in verse 8. He said, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. See, persecution and suffering is revealed in the church's very name. Smyrna comes from the Greek word, which we get our English word myrrh from. Smyrna was the port of myrrh, if you would. Myrrh was used to embalm the dead. It was used in perfumes and in other ways, but primarily it was part of the embalming process. It was located north of Ephesus on the Gulf of the Aegean Sea, one of the great cities of Asia. Smyrna was also a seat of emperor worship and with a temple to Tiberius Caesar, who, along with many Jews, were hostile to Christianity, and later both joined in the martyrdom of Polycarp, the church's pastor or bishop. See, persecution and suffering is also revealed in Christ's revelation of himself to his church. Notice his use of the terms, the one who was dead. The wise men had brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh at his birth, signifying his future death. It's interesting to note that in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 6, it says, at his second coming there will be gold and frankincense, but no myrrh. Interesting, the multitude of the camels, it says, shall cover the land, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, and all those from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. Notice, they said at his second coming there won't be any myrrh because there won't be any death. Persecution and suffering is also revealed in the martyr of their bishop, Polycarp, who was martyred and burned at the stake February the 23rd, AD 155. He was a disciple of the Apostle John and was born in AD 69. So many years after John received this letter, the Bishop Polycarp experienced that very martyrdom. You know, we're told in 2 Peter 3:12 that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Again, our Lord in John 16:33 said to his disciples, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. There's the Greek word thalipsis, means heavy, burdensome, pressing persecution. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. In a cable to the State Department, an Ethiopian mission officer wrote that Christians fleeing from the Sudan were, quote, naked but for rags around their waist, and had the dull concentration camp stare of starving. Yet astonishingly, the church is thriving. Evidence abounds that within all Christian groups, genocide has brought not abandonment of faith, but renewal of faith. Suffering is the lot of the Christian, even if we are not suffering that bad yet in America. However, that has been changing rapidly in the past 5 to 10 years. Signs abound everywhere that suffering is on the way. Just this past week, as I mentioned in the DNC convention, they had removed the name of God in the capital of Israel. And then after a lot of public pressure and Fox News and others bringing this to the attention of the people, they had a vote to put it back in, and yet probably two-thirds of the people booed and didn't want to add those names back into the convention's platform. So that just goes to show you the little things, just the name of God being thrown out of the schools. There's the fact of suffering and persecution. Then we see that there are facets of persecution in verses 9 and 10. Let's look at those. In these two verses, we find two aspects of persecution. First, there was persecution from within. Verse 9, he says, I know the blasphemy of those who say they're Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. You see, there were tares among the wheat, legalists within the body called Judaizers. In Acts 15, we see the Jerusalem Council dealing with these very Judaizers when they sent a letter to the churches in Asia. And they said, quote, since we have heard that some who went out from us, that is from the church in Jerusalem, have troubled you with words unsettling your soul, saying, quote, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Peter again in 2 Peter 2:1 speaks of these folks. But there were those also false prophets among. There were also false prophets among the people, that is the church, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. So here Peter is warning the church in 2 Peter that there were and that there will be false prophets. In Matthew 24, which we will probably do a series on in the near future, he clearly says in the last days, the days we're living in, that there'll be a lot of these false prophets and false teachers running around. The year was 1951. The place was Meta, Colombia. In July, radical leftist Catholic priest issued orders for pastors, or Protestants, excuse me, evangelicals in the town to be exterminated. 10 policemen and 4 civilians armed with rifles and machine guns burst into the home of Carlo Arturo Gahona, an evangelical connected with the Worldwide Evangelism Crusade. Quote, long live the Holy Catholic Church, they shouted. Down with the Protestants. Turning their machine guns on the helpless family, they martyred 3 sons, a daughter-in-law, and 3 grandchildren. One of the 3 grandchildren, 4-month-old Carlos Arturo, was pitched across the patio into a pile of broken bottles and died vomiting his own blood. Oh, listen, my friends, we are in an age of persecution. Satan's forces are always at work trying to create dissension within the body. But there's not only dissension within the body, but there was persecution from without the body. Notice there was external persecution in verse 10. He says, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. The external persecution came from 2 sources. Note that it came first from the pagan worshipers. There were temples to Zeus and Cybele and Apollo and Nemesis and Epaphrodite and Asclepius in Smyrna. But there were also the temples of Zeus and Cybele were linked by a great street of paved with gold, beautiful in that day. So they felt a lot of their gods. Then from Rome, the capital of Rome, politically they were persecuted. In AD 25, a temple was erected in Smyrna to the Roman goddess Roma and to the godhead of Tiberius Caesar in AD 26, when they beat out the city of Ephesus for the honor of putting this temple there to Caesar, who believed himself to be God. And so people were required to come and pinch incense once a year and kneel down before this bust of Tiberius Caesar and declare that Caesar was God. You can see why that became a real problem for the Christians. See, while imprisoned in Rome, Paul wrote the following to the church in Colossae. In Colossians 1:24, he said, I now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up in my flesh that which is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. June 15, 1951, to Lima, Colombia. Reverend William E. Easton, a missionary, was leading a youth service in a church. The police crashed through the doors and grabbed and beat him and 3 young men with the broadside of a sword and rifle butt. The officers then took him outside and beat and kicked him around before marching them to the station and booking them as communists. There the 4 were clubbed, kicked, whipped, and dunked in a tank of cold water. They were made to sing hymns, preach sermons, which brought more beatings, and burn their Bibles and hymn books. Once the missionary was asked, "Are you really the devil in the flesh?" He replied, "I am only a simple, humble servant of Jesus Christ." As time wore on, the torture became worse. They were stripped, naked, and forced to roll in hot ashes of rice chaff. When they were forced to fight each other, while the police stood around wielding clubs and whips, other tortures were too obscene and perverted to be described here. When they were released the next morning, the missionaries extended his hand to the police sergeant, said, quote, "I forgive you in the name of Jesus Christ." The policeman simply turned and walked away. You see, persecution comes from many sources, my friend. It can come from within the church. It can come from without. We need to expect it. We need to prepare for it. So first, there's the fact of persecution and the facets of persecution. But now we're going to look at the fruit of persecution. Look again at verse 10. "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison." Now watch this. "That you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful." Here's the command. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." You see, two fruits are produced in persecution. First of all, it produces a purified church. There you see the words that you shall be tested. The word tested is the word that we get our English word assay from. It means to examine something, to test something, to prove something, to check it out, to see if it really is what it says. You know, an assay office takes a sample of ore and he tests it to see how pure the gold is or how pure the silver is. A jeweler will take his little eyepiece and he'll hold up a diamond before a bright light and look at it to check its quality or to see how pure that diamond is or to see if there are any flaws in that diamond. And that's the idea here. You see, persecution is going to test and purify the church. In Judges 2, 21 and 22, the Lord said to Israel, "I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died." Now watch this. "So that they may, that I may test Israel." That I may test Israel. That's the same thing. Put them to the test, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. James 1 verses 2 and 3 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience," or the word there should be endurance. Now, there are many examples. If I had time to discuss them, I could tell you firsthand about the church in Romania, the persecution they went through. But read Richard Rumbron's book, The Torture for Christ, if you can find one. Or go online to Voice of the Martyrs and to read there. You just ought to read his story. You talk about a modern story of persecution. Now, it may be well that we take an old-fashioned dose of persecution so that America's church might be cleansed. Amen? Amen. The church in America needs a fresh cleansing and a fresh revival. That may well only come through persecution. First of all, then, persecution produces a purified church, but then it produces a praiseworthy people. Look at verse 10 again. He said, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Now, you notice, compare Smyrna's, when we looked at Smyrna's, "But thou art rich." On down the road, we're going to see Laodicea, where the Lord says, he doesn't say you're rich, but you're rich. He says you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, that's how bad the church had degenerated in that short period of time. The verb here, "be thou faithful," is literally become faithful. Jesus said, "Listen, pastor, tell your people, become faithful, get faithful." Because, see, the result of faithful unto death is being given the crown of life. Now, let's take just a minute and think about this crown here. You know, there were a couple of words that was used in the Greek language and that were translated into our English Bible, crown. First of all, there was the word diadema, but there was also the word stephanos. Now, the word diadem is the one we get the word crown from. A diadem is something that a ruler wears. The Queen of England wears a jewel-studded diadem. So it was the crown of a ruler. But the word stephanos is the word that's used here. This crown was a stephanos. A stephanos in that day was a crown that was woven usually out of a laurel wreath. And it was maybe similar to the crown of thorns that they put on Jesus' head, but it was a crown that was given to the winner of an Olympic game or a runner. But it was also given to rulers. For example, the mayor, the magistrate of an area that had served his life and his country very well and the servants well, was given this laurel wreath upon retirement as a to signify that he has served with honor and dignity his people. It may be something similar to the Medal of Honor that's given to special people who have served our country. You see, it's something that the Lord's going to bless us with to show that we've been faithful. And James 1:2 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive," watch this, "the stephanos, the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." You see, what then are we to do with this crown? Let's say we receive it. We die, we go to heaven to be with the Lord. And what are we going to do with this crown? Well, Revelation 4:10-11 says that the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns. Here's the word stephanos again. They cast their stephanos before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by you will they exist, and for you were created, and by you were create." You see, we're going to take those. Listen, my friend, I just get all emotional when I think about one day standing before my Lord and taking the crown that he is going to give me, and take that crown and lay it at his feet and worship him forever and ever. You see, years after receiving John's letter, Polycarp, the pastor, the angelos, the messenger, the angel of the church at Smyrna, was martyred on Saturday, the 23rd of February, A.D. 155. It was the time of the public games in Smyrna. The city was crowded. The crowds were excited. Suddenly the shout went up, "Away with the atheist! Let Polycarp be searched for." No doubt Polycarp could have escaped, but already he had a dream vision in which he saw the pillar under his head burning with fire, and he had awakened to tell the disciples, "I must be burned alive." His whereabouts was betrayed by a slave who collapsed under torture. They came to arrest him. He ordered that they should be given a meal and provided with all they wished, while he asked for himself the privilege of one last hour in prayer. Not even the police captain wished to see Polycarp die. On the brief journey to the city, he pled with the old man, "What harm is it to say Caesar is Lord and to offer sacrifice and be saved?" But Polycarp was adamant that for him only Jesus Christ was Lord. When he entered the arena, there came a voice from heaven saying, "Be strong, Polycarp, and play the man." The proconsul gave him the choice of cursing the name of Christ and making sacrifice to Caesar or death. Polycarp responded, 80 years and 6. "I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" The proconsul threatened him with burning, and Polycarp replied, "You threaten me with the fire that burns for a time and is quickly quenched, for you do not know the fire which waits the wicked in the judgment to come and in everlasting punishment. Why are you waiting? Come, do what you will." So the crowd came flocking with flagons, workshops, and baths, and Jews. And they lit the fire in the Polycarp, but the fire was extinguished by the blood that ran from his body, because when the fire wouldn't burn him, the executioner stabbed him with a sword, and as the blood came out, the blood is said to have quenched the flames around that throne. Oh, you ought to go back and read. We don't have time to do it today, but you ought to go back and read Polycarp's prayer that day. God have mercy on us. God make us strong as we endure the persecution that's to come. In Jesus' name. God bless you. See you next week.